Well, today I would like to talk with you about a passage from the book of Peter, the apostle who wrote this many, many years after his time with Jesus. But I think a verse that he wrote relates back to a time that he had with Jesus. In fact, as I've read through 1 and 2 Peter just recently, as I read the verses, it's almost like every single verse I can relate to something that happened in Peter's life when he was intersecting with Jesus, when Jesus was teaching, when Peter watched Jesus do things. And it's all the way through 1 and 2 Peter. So I would like to today take one of those verses and just look at it and see how Peter sort of did it. I would like to call this resisting the fear of the roar, because we sometimes get really scared at what Satan does. And we get scared of what might happen. You ever been scared of what might take place? Sometimes that is worse than what actually happens, isn't it? And we get really scared. So I want to talk about that a bit today. You know, we've seen lions in the past. Lions are great animals. And I've got some favorite lions. Maybe you do too. I've got Aslan. You remember Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia? And before they ever made the movie, Aslan was a favorite lion of mine. He just is so majestic and powerful. He's like Jesus in those books and goes through the things. And since Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, that fits. And so C.S. Lewis picked that up, and so Aslan. Another lion that's there is not quite as stately as the Lion of Aslan, but the lion that was played in The Wizard of Oz. You know, the cowardly lion, the lion that was scared of his tail and needed his friends, Dorothy and the Tin Man and Straw Man, to help him through situations to where he finally learned courage. The Bible, you have the great story about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, who for his punishment was taken and thrown into a den of lions. He didn't do anything wrong. People set him up. People in government have always been setting up other people in government. I mean, that's been happening for a long time. And that happened here. And they set him up because they made a decree. Nobody could ask anything of anybody except the king for 30 days. And Daniel had the habit of praying 3 times a day. And they got him. And so they threw him into prison, into this dungeon, rather, where the lions were. And you remember how God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And instead of eating him, they didn't bother him. And so he survived that encounter with the lions. If you've seen the VeggieTale, they had pizza together. And so, but at any rate, he was a great man of God, and God protected him. Yeah, they were hungry because the guys they threw in next, who had perpetrated this situation upon him, the animals took care of very rapidly. Lions today, you see them some in the zoos. Gabriel sees them out in the wild, and lions are just interesting beings. They move in a group. You know what you call a group of lions? A pride of lions. Yeah. And in the pride of lions, you have a male or two, and you have the females, and you have their little cubs that they take care of. And lions are just great, great animals. They're wonderful. In the Bible, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And he's given that designation in the book of Revelation. He's the Lion, but he's also the Lamb that was slain. And so you have those two contrasting points of him. One with regal authority, one with total submission. And so you have Jesus being that. Now, Satan has always been a counterfeiter. And Satan has is seen many times as a roaring lion. He's seen as someone who comes to devour people. And he does. It's not unlike him to take the counterpart of Jesus. And he is angry, and he is destructive, and he is mean, Satan is. And he hates us. I think he hates human beings because we were created in the image of God. And we have stuff that he doesn't have. Now, he has, quite frankly, abilities we don't, but we have things he doesn't have. And I think he especially has a major distaste. Maybe that's the wrong word to use here. A major dislike for Christians, because I think he'll taste us and eat us anyway. He hates us. And I think a major reason for that is because of the fact that, again, we were created by God, and now we've been born again. And by God's grace, we walk by faith, not by sight. And he hates that. He can't stand that to take place. And so he comes against us to try and destroy us. He doesn't just want to eat your lunch. He wants to eat you for lunch. And there's this passage in the Scripture that talks about him being a major roaring lion. It's found in 1 Peter and in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And it talks about how he uses his roar to bring fear into the lives of individuals, and then from that fear, he can destroy them. A lot of you know Gabriel Gacuna. Gabriel is our friend who is studying, for those of you who don't know him, he studied here in this college for a number of years, 4 years. We got to know him over that period of time. He became part of our congregation, and then he went home to Kenya, which we're real proud of. So many times folks that come from other countries stay here. But Gabriel went back to Kenya, and he went back to live in the village where he had been before. And he lives there in the village without water, or running water. They have cistern water that you drink, and they don't have electricity. And he chose that. He could have, being trained here in the States, he could have easily commanded a house in the cities and could have easily done it. But Gabriel chose to stay with the village and to live there and be the pastor of the people there. And so he's done that. Well, Gabriel was in the military. That's Elizabeth, his wife. Gabriel was in the military. And Gabriel said he got to know about lions in the military because as you're walking, going places in the military, you come across lions. And I said, what did you do when you came across a pride of lions? He said, you stop and let them go ahead. Because they're walking. And he said, you just stop and they respect us and we respect them. We let them go first. And then we go ahead and walk. And they just go and mind their own business and we go and mind our own business. And he said it was really, really kind of neat. And so he said, we found out some things about lions. And I found some interesting things. He said, we understood why they do certain things. Now, a lion has a roar, and they have different roars for different things. They communicate like we do. I mean, mamas have different roars for different things. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you know, and you could tell from the tone, even if you couldn't hear the words, what it was. Well, lions, you can hear their growl 5 miles away. Today, when you get ready to leave here, set your odometer at zero and note it when you get 5 miles away. That's how far away you can hear a lion's roar. And the lion uses his roar, Gabriel said, in many ways. In countries where they don't have a lot of money, which is most of the third world countries, the farmers and the ranchers, the people who are taking care of cattle and sheep and goats, they use a big thorn bush that grows all over the place. And they get these thorn bushes and they build, by just putting one bush after another bush after another bush after another bush, they build a fence that they can put their animals in. And so they build this fence, and you can see this one here. It's a pretty good sized fence that goes around here. They have a gate just made, again, of brush, and they just pull that together. And at night, the cattle stay in there and they're protected. And they don't get out. You know, the big thing that's a danger is them getting out. But they come up against the brush and it sticks them, and they don't like getting out and they don't like getting stuck, so they stay there, you know, and so they don't go against it. And Gabriel said, what happens is that a lion comes along. And this lion does what a lion, when he's hungry and wants some prey, what he does. What does he do? He roars. And animals hear it. And when they hear it, they get scared. And what the animals start doing at that point in juncture, their ears perk up, their heads are around, they're looking, they hear this sound, and they start moving in the direction that it's not that it's away from where it's coming. And they start crowding around, and they push, and they push, and the poor animals that are at the very end against the fence get stuck real bad as the whole herd begins to move back and push harder and harder and harder till finally the fence is broken. And then the animals begin to go out and run free. They run, one of them, to their own death. Because the animal, the lion, will chase the animal. Usually one of the weakest ones, one of the youngest ones. It'll go after them. Gabriel also told me this, and I didn't know this. He said, if it can survive for 70 yards, roughly, it'll live. Because a lion, not like cheetahs or other animals, a lion is good for about 70 yards. he said, not quite as big as a ball field. About 70 yards. If he can last for 70 yards, the lion will quit. The problem is he's pretty powerful. He'll go pretty fast. And he goes after the weakest. He goes after the slowest. So he usually gets his kill. And then it's over for that particular animal. Well, Peter must have understood about lions in his day, because he writes these words to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so Peter tells us about this situation. Because you see, there was a time in his life where, because of the roar of the evil one, he messed up big time. You remember how Peter in his life began with this call that Jesus gave him, and he started following the Lord Jesus, and his life was really wrapped around this man. I mean, he just loved the Lord Jesus. He loved the stories he told. He was blown away by the miracles that he did. And then, lo and behold, Jesus sends them out with the authority to bring about healing in somebody's life, to deal with demons in somebody's life, and shows them in their going out that God takes care of them. Because he said, you can't take money with you, you don't take an extra set of clothes with you, and when you go to a place, you find a man or a woman of peace, someone who will receive you, and you stay in their house, and they'll provide for you, and God will take care of you. And so these guys went out, and Peter, along with the rest of them, saw God's faithfulness and God's power in his life, using him to accomplish this task. They just, time and time again, watched Jesus deal with people, and then they went and did it. In fact, one time Jesus brought other people in, and 70 of them went out. And they go out doing the same thing. And they come back rejoicing. He said, "Even demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. Rejoice, your name's written in heaven." It's more important. That demons are subject to you in my name, that doesn't really matter much, because they're not much. The other is great. Well, there's this great one day that came in Peter's life. Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And they gave a number of different ideas. Some people thought he was John the Baptist resurrected, who didn't understand that they were together at one time, evidently. Some said he's maybe Elijah. Some said he's Jeremiah. And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Well, he had made a move. He had gone from Jesus being Messiah, he understood that, to now, he is the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not told you this, Simon, but my Father who's in heaven." Well, he goes on a little bit later, Jesus does, in the same instance, and Jesus tells him how he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes and be brutalized and be killed. And he would rise again on the third day. I don't think Peter even heard the rise again on the third day. I think the concept of him being brutalized and killed was so dynamic that Peter didn't hear the rest. And he just speaks up real fast, "No, Lord, no." To which point Jesus looks at him and says, remember the words? "Get behind me, Satan, adversary. Get behind me." See, the way for Jesus to exit at the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah talked with him. The way of his exit was going to be through the cross. Satan had come earlier, do you remember? On the Mount of Temptation, and said to him, "I will give you all these kingdoms." He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. "I will give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. I'll make you king without the cross. All you got to do is worship me." And Jesus said, "Begone." Same word that he used when he said to Satan, "Begone," he used as he's talking to Peter. "Begone." Because that's not the way. Well, Peter was shocked, I'm sure. I mean, that's kind of strong language to have thrown at you. He didn't realize that he was speaking for Satan at that point in juncture. But you see, he had a problem along with the other disciples. They loved Jesus. And I think Peter had sort of maybe adopted the concept of being in charge of Jesus' protection. One of my students brought this out during the week, and I had never thought of that before, but it really seems to fit, that Peter sort of saw himself as a bodyguard of Jesus and protecting him. Feels that. And that might be why he answered this way. Because he's we don't want any trouble coming to you. Remember they're in the upper room, and as they're in the upper room, they're sharing in that last meal that night. And as they're there, Jesus says to them, someone here is going to betray me. Remember that? And it was Peter who motioned to John. He evidently wanted to sit next to John. John was right next to Jesus. And he motioned to him and got his attention. And he basically said, "You ask him who it is." So John leans over to Jesus and sort of whispers and says, "Master, who is it?" Now all the disciples are going, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" I mean, they're really confused. They don't have a clue. And Jesus says to Peter, to John, quietly, "The one who I dipped the piece of bread in." What they did in their day was when you had dessert, they would take a piece of bread, flat bread like they ate normally, and they had a jelly substance. They had either honey or jelly. Those were the two sweet things that they had, and a grape jelly type thing if you think of it. And he would reach down and get some of that jelly on a piece of bread and hand it to him, and that would be the dessert. And for the host of the meal to reach and take it and hand it to somebody would be handing it to the honored guest. So he's giving that to Judas as the honored guest. But it tells us that Satan had already entered into his heart. And so he says to him, "What you are going to do, go do quickly." He says it privately. And the disciples Judas gets up and goes, but he kept the money bag. And they just thought he was going to pay for the arrangements or get some things. They didn't know what he was doing. Peter hadn't had time to check with John to find out what's taking place, so he's just there. Well, in chapter 22 of Luke, we have a very interesting little section that takes place here where Jesus says this. You don't need to turn if you don't have your Bibles. Just listen. Let me read it to you. And he says to them, he's talking to Peter, and he says this to him. This is in chapter 22, starting in verse 21. "Behold, my betrayer is at hand." So the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. And he says, "Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man who betrayed him." And then the disciples begin wondering what's going on and how it's taking place and what's happening. And then Jesus says to Peter these words. This is verse 31. "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And then Peter does one of these things that we so much can identify with. Because he speaks up. Remember what he says? He says this, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And you know what? I think that was in his heart. I think that's really how he felt. The problem was he didn't really understand the frailty of his life. He's like all of us, right? You ever made a brash statement, "I'll do this," and the situation comes and you don't do that. And then verse 34, Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times, or deny three times that you know me." And I'm sure that took the wind out of Peter's sails big time. How do you handle that when Jesus says, "You're going to deny me"? Me? I love you. I'll go with you anywhere. I'll die for you. Well, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays to the Father. And he says to them, "Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation." And he goes off a little ways from them and prays. And then he comes back and They're catching some Z's. And he says to them, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. And he goes back to pray. You know what they're doing? You know, they're just sleeping. Sound like lions roaring quietly. You know, I mean, they're just sleeping away. And Jesus comes back, does it again. Third time he comes back and he says, the flesh is willing. I mean, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Get up. The betrayal is at hand. Now, you know the story of how they took Jesus and they brutalized him. And while he's there in that setting, a young maiden says, you're one of his disciples. You're from Galilee. I don't know the man, Peter says. He's warming himself by a fire. And a soldier says to him, you've got a Galilean accent. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? I don't know the man. And you remember when he was in the garden when they came to get him, you remember what Peter did? He takes out a sword and he goes for one of the guys that's there, right? And he cuts off the ear of Malchus, who is the high priest's servant. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. Do you? I mean, I don't think that would have helped a whole lot. I think Peter, again, you see, Peter at that point in juncture is exhibiting he's ready to die for Jesus. Because they've got soldiers that are coming. We know from a gospel account, they only had two swords. Peter has one of them, and he's ready to die for Jesus. He really meant it. So he cuts off Malchus' ear, and Peter says, put up your swords. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Don't you know, Peter, I could ask my Father, and he would send down 12 legions of angels. A legion, 6,000. 12 legions of angels. Many more than was necessary to take care of this group of people. And he reaches over and he goes and picks up the ear of Malchus. I guess he dusts it off and he puts it back on. What do you think must have been going on in that guy's mind? What do you think must have been going on in Caiaphas' mind? Because he was the high priest and this was the servant of the high priest. Every time he saw him and saw his ear, he would remember. But that night, it was cut off and Jesus put it back on. No denying it. Everybody saw it. Well, one of Malchus's relatives is in the courtyard. He was there. And he looks at Peter. I mean, Peter was the guy who went for his relative's head, right? And he says, you're with him. And Peter started swearing, I'm not with him. And he ran away. You know what happened next? He heard the cry of the rooster. I was reading a commentary one day. There's so many commentaries by people who don't believe the Scriptures. And the guy said, the stupidity of the writers of the Gospel to have a rooster crowing in the middle of the night. And then I went to visit Gabriel in Kenya. And I don't know if y'all ever had it, those of you who've been over there, but at 3 o'clock in the morning, this rooster just starts crowing. It's dark as all get out outside. And this rooster just starts crowing. I was looking for the snooze button. I couldn't find it because it's just crowing and crowing and crowing. They crow at that time. And Peter recognized what he did. He went out and the Scripture said that he wept bitterly. Because he saw where he was. He saw that what he wanted to do, he didn't do. And what he didn't want to do, he did. Because Satan roared. Now, he didn't literally roar. He hit him with fear. Right? Why deny? He's scared. If I fess up, what would happen to me? Maybe they would take me. He'd already said, I'll go to prison for you. But no, he didn't want to go to prison. So Peter, in his epistle, writes this word. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. You understand the roar? Hitting you to fear. Seeking whom he may devour and eat you up. Resist him steadfast in the faith. See, that's the necessity for us. Peter writes in this passage, let me just read it to you a couple verses before that. He starts talking about humility, of people being humble. What's the opposite of humility? Humility?
Pride.
And see, he recognizes the fact that he had a prideful statement that he couldn't fulfill. And he says here, as he's talking to the elders in the churches that he's writing to, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be as submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. See, that's the concept. Everybody submits to one. Nobody lords over each other. They submit to one another. And they wear they're clothed in humility. And the reason is, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And then He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I think the concept there is that we're to be on guard. That be sober. It doesn't just mean don't get drunk. It means be on guard. Peter wasn't drunk that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what he was? Sleepy. He wasn't on guard. And then when things happen, he doesn't keep his head, right? He acts with emotion rather than acting in faith. And then the second word, the first word is to be what? All right, let's look at them again. Be sober. What's the second one?
Vigilant.
Be vigilant. Vigilant, the concept is to stay awake, stay alert. Be recognizing that Satan can come and attack at any time. He doesn't wait for your best moments. He waits for your predicaments. And then he roars. And the fear comes. And we mess up because we're scared of the roar. Where did he mess up? Jesus said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. He already knew Satan had offered to take and wanted to take Peter. He had asked for that prize. And Jesus said, I prayed for you. But Peter didn't pray. He wasn't watching. He wasn't prepared. And the evil one came. How do we resist the fear of the roar? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas. The first thing we need to do, is we need to be on guard. What can pull you away? What pulled Peter away? Well, one of the things that pulled him away was him figuring he could really handle it by himself. I can do it on my own. I know I can do it. I feel this way. My emotions tell me I can do it. Yeah, you ever gone to a roller coaster and your emotions tell you you could do it and you didn't? You know, your emotions are one thing, but reality is another thing. And too many times we move on what we think we can do rather than really linking in tight to God. And a lot of things can pull us away if we sink in with emotion rather than in with faith. And we need to be where we're really trusting God and walking with Him and seeking Him. We need to be on guard because Satan's going to come. And he's going to come at us regularly. You remember Jesus when he was tempted in temptation in the wilderness? It says at the end that he said, be gone, Satan. And then one of the gospel writers says, and he left him till a more convenient time. And numerous times he came in to try and deal with Jesus. Listen, if Jesus has that, you and I have that. And we can be easy pickings for him if we're not on guard. The second one, stay awake. Because it's really easy to get lured into sleep. And by that I just mean you're caught up in the world that you live in. And you just are so fixed in the world that you live in that you forget the fact that we have an enemy. You forget the fact even that God's around till you need Him, till you get in the foxhole again. And you just live your life like everybody else does. Folks, we need to be vigilant. We need to be people who are awake, regularly understanding that Satan wants to get at you. And he'll do it however he can. He just wants to get at you. And in this one, it's the getting at you in fear. There are other passages that talk about him doing other things. This is where he gets you with fear. So you're walking along, you have something happen, all of a sudden, fear hits you. When you have that hit of fear, fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a good thing. God gives it to us for a great response, right? I mean, you know, you walk along and there's a,
a serpent that's out and it's a copperhead and it's coming at you, that's a fear, right? And that's proper. You know, now if you're, I guess if you're Ben Matheson's son, you wouldn't have trouble with it. Yeah, because Drew handles snakes all the time. But I'm not Ben Matheson's son. And I think fear would hit me at that point in juncture. I had to do something. I don't like snakes. They're not my friends. But other things happen in life, don't they? And like that, they come up with fear. And instead of walking in faith, we give in to fear. And when you give in to fear, it's easy for him to get you off. So how do we deal with him? How do we need, these are two things that we've got to do. We've got to be awake and be on guard. We just got to stay that way. Here's one of the big things we do. We resist him. We resist him. We resist him. Do you understand that? Jay, come up here. Hi.
Hello.
You don't know what you're going to do, but
I know.
That's the way it always is with anybody that ever comes up here. I need you to resist me. Come on, resist me. Come on. Come on, resist me. Did you see that takes effort? Even with me being much older than you, it takes a lot of effort, right? Do you understand that? That's what resist means. It's not you just going, it's do it. Resist me. See? You've got to resist. It takes work. Okay, good, thanks. That's our workout for the day. That's resisting. That's what the word means. It means to come against him. We don't come against him with our body. You know what we come against him with? Our faith. That's what Peter said. We come against him with our faith. We stand against him. No, it's not going to be that way. Because God says this. When Jesus met Satan in the wilderness, what did he come at him with? The Word of God. We come at Satan with the Word of God. We believe what God says. And then you also need to understand this, because it kind of helps. It doesn't help you in the situation, but you've got to understand this. Everybody has this. He isn't just picking you out. But what you face from him, everybody has. Satan is mean and wicked. He hates us. And he wants to tear you. Not walk in God's way. Because he doesn't want you walking God's way. If he can keep you from walking God's way, he affects not only you. He affects the people around you. He affects the people around you who don't know him. Because they'll see you walking just like everybody else does in life. So, God wants us to be people who, instead of caving in when fear happens, he wants us to be people who walk in faith, not in fear. We're steadfast in faith. We stand against him. We rebuke him. We don't give in to him. But instead, we resist him in faith. Because everybody's got to do it. Everybody has it. Now, I wish I could do it for you. And I think sometimes brothers and sisters can come along and can do that. But, you know, I can't be with you as much as you need that help. But that's okay. The Lord's with you all the time. You know the Scriptures. It's just a matter of you using them. So don't be scared of the lion's yell, his roar. Because that's all he's going to do to us. We can go a lot further than 70 yards in faith. He won't get us. So, that's neat to see how Peter sort of tied that in from his life. May it be that you'll be able to tie that in from your life and talk about the times when fear came and you refused to walk in fear. You chose to walk in faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God that supplies the needs of our life. And Lord, you've told us to walk not in fear, but to walk in faith. to be people who resist Satan steadfastly in the faith. I pray for my brothers and sisters today that You would empower them, that they might work from their mind, not just from their emotions, and they might stand against the evil one when he seeks to frighten them. Would You help us all, Lord, to be sober, on guard, and vigilant, awake, that we might be able to recognize the roar of the evil one and not give in to the fear. By Your grace, allow us to walk through life not muddling through, but walk through triumphant because of You being with us. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence with us. Thank You for Your Spirit who indwells us. And thank You for Your Word and the instruction that we gain from it, that we might live life as Your people. Please, Lord, grant us Your peace and Your power as we walk in every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.